Through the kitchen window, she can see that the sun started to descend down over the hills in the horizon. She was making dinner. In the background, she could hear her kids playing, and that brought her so much joy to hear them laughing and giggling with each other, that they were able to be shielded from the circumstances that they were in. And dinner time came, she set the table, gathered the kids, her boy and her daughter, and set the plates, minus one. See, there was an empty chair at the table, and it had been empty, weighing heavy on her heart for the past few weeks. And every dinner, her kids asked the same thing. Mommy, when's Daddy coming home? Daddy, her husband, was a soldier, and he was currently deployed. Being a military family, this is part of the cycle. Training, deployments, training, deployments. It affects the family life. And she tried to comfort them as much as she could. This time was different because her country was actually at war. And so there's a real danger. And being a single mom at the moment was difficult in taking care of the chores and the kids and the cleaning and all that stuff. And so after dinner, she puts her kids to bed. They say a prayer for their dad, praying that dad would come home safe, praying that his friends would come home safe with him as well. And as the kids go to sleep, she looks out that window again and sees the last bit of light disappear over the horizon, and she thinks to herself how her husband's doing. Is he okay? Is he safe? Is he alive? You know, the horizon was something that they looked at all the time, because the horizon was where they would get word. Maybe there would be a messenger that would come over and bring word of the latest news. They had watchmen set up to watch the horizon so that they can see what's happening. And the worst thing that the watchman could see is if an enemy soldier crested over the horizon, because then they would know that their army lost. And most likely, her husband was dead. And she would have to carry forth with the plan that they made before he left, to get the bug out bag, to grab the kids, and to flee as fast and as quiet as she could to escape a coming army. Because she knew and he knew that if this army succeeded, that his wife, his kids, most likely his son would be executed, and his wife and his daughter would be enslaved. And so the threat was real. But luckily, the kids were safe to sleep, and they didn't know all that was going on. She said a prayer and went to bed. You know, they had a good community set up. Her neighbors, they're all going through the same thing. This invasion was worse than any other before, that all the military-age men had to be drafted to fight at the front lines. And so her family, her friends, her neighbors all experienced the same thing. Their sons, their fathers, their husbands were all at war. And so they had a tight-knit community together, keeping each other in check and supporting each other. Morning came, and she was awakened by a knock. Now, for a military wife, the knock is the most stressful thing. You don't want it to be the knock, where there's a soldier in uniform on the other side of that door giving you the worst of news. And so she gets up, walks over to the door, hands sweaty. She's worried. She's stressed what's on the other side. She opens it, but to her relief, it's her neighbor. And she has the most jubilee smile on her face. And she said, "They're home. The army's coming home. They're coming back right now. They're on their way home." And so she wakes up her kids, brings them outside, and the army is parading down the street, and they're looking for their dad, her husband, and they see dad walking up. He has the biggest smile on his face. He runs up to them with arms wide open, hugs his wife, gives a big sloppy kiss to his daughter and his son, and he tells them, "We're safe. We won." God came through. There was a miracle that happened. And he begins to tell them the most miraculous story. He says, during the fighting, we were deadlocked. And nobody was taking ground, and we were deadlocked with each other for days. And the other side, they sent forth a soldier to challenge us in single-hand combat. That was a thing back then. And he said that if you can beat our soldier, then we will yield. But if our soldier beats yours, whoever you send, then we will win, and we will take your land. The only problem was that soldier was massive. He was a giant. He was huge. And none of us on our side felt that we could take him. And so he kept taunting us day after day after day. But then the craziest thing happened. And he looked at his son and he said, the king came down and brought a boy to the battlefield. And this boy went out there, and he didn't even have armor. He didn't even have a shield. He didn't have a sword. All he had was a sling and a stone. And God was with him, because with one shot, that boy killed that soldier. And because of it, we won. We are safe. And his boy looks at his dad, and he's so happy that his dad is here with him. He says, what's that boy's name? And the dad says, his name is David. This was the moment that David became a household name in Israel. This is the moment right after David killed the giant Goliath, a story that many of you are familiar with. We have been in a series that we just started last week called The Life and Leadership of David, where we will learn lessons from this great man. And I don't downplay that. He was a great giant of a figure in the scriptures. Literally, there are more references to David, over 1,000, in the pages of the scripture. He's referenced in our Bibles more than Moses, more than Abraham. It's no accident that Jesus had the title, the Son of David, which we'll get into later on in the series. David. There are 66 chapters in the Bible that speak of this man. He wrote almost half of the Psalms. Specifically, 73 out of 150 Psalms were penned by David. He was the second king of Israel, and he lived an incredible life. He had the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And through it all, through his triumphs and his failures, he still maintained to strive to be a man after God's own heart. And so, over the next few weeks, we are going to learn lessons from the life of David. And today, we are talking about the story that is probably one of the most popular and famous stories in our scriptures. It is used in modern day society all the time, in sports metaphors, in court cases, in global conflicts. This is the story of when David, the underdog, the young boy, defeated Goliath the giant. And like I said, this was the first time David's name got spread like wildfire and became a household name in the land of Israel to those people. See, many of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. But let me paint a picture of the battle, how it got there and how it led up. You see, the kingdom of Israel under King Saul, they started settling in the land, inland, of what today is modern-day Israel. And there's a place in that region called the Shephelah. The Shephelah is a series of hills and valleys, that run east to west, and you can follow these valleys, some all the way to the coast. Now, on the coast was Israel's arch nemesis. At the time, they were called the Philistines, and they would have skirmishes and battles between the Israelites and the Philistines all the time. But King Saul and his son Jonathan were able to win a lot of these battles, and they were able to keep the Philistines at bay for the moment. But the Philistines, they decided to make another push. And this one was greater than the ones before. They took their army and they started marching north through the Shephelahs. And they started going up the valley, up the mountains, down the valleys, up the mountains, down the valleys to get to the Israelites and where they were at. And King Saul got word of this, and he recruited his army and every fighting male that can join the battle, and they started marching south to stop this invasion. And they finally got to a place where they stalemated and deadlocked at a place called the Valley of Elah, where one side was on one hill, the other side was on the other side of the hill, and they couldn't advance. They were stuck there. Nobody wanted to try to take the other army's hill because it's a tactical advantage. In warfare, this is the tactic. Whoever has the higher ground has the advantage. And so neither army wanted to take the risk of being at a disadvantage. And so they sat deadlocked. And this is where Goliath came out and challenged the people of Israel to single-hand combat. And this is where we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read throughout this chapter. My message title today is Remember Goliath. So as you guys are turning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to pray for us before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of history that we have. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our ears, our minds, that we would hear and understand exactly what you want us to hear. Would you speak through your word as you always do? We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko was Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of Philistine a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, archaeological findings have dug up this area, and specifically in Goliath's home city, which was a settlement called Gath. And they indicate that those initial measurements would work out today to roughly 8 to 9 feet tall. So Goliath was a NBA player's dream, NBA coach's dream. He was a big boy. Verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze and his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail that weighed, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Now, the Bible goes into deep description of Goliath's armor, because it's emphasizing that this enemy was technologically superior to the Israelites. That he had a greater armor, a more advanced weaponry than they had. And to put it into numbers that we can understand, it breaks down to his armor alone weighed over 120 pounds. His spear would have been over 12 feet long, and the spear tip weighed between 15 to 20 pounds. That is a massive piece of weapon that is coming at you. And he stood and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I was going to pause right there before we go further. The kingdom of Israel, to reach their destiny, the place that God wanted them to be at, they needed to be rid of this giant and the Philistine army. These guys were a thorn on their side. And David, it was his destiny to be the one to do it. See, for each of us here, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, if you are part of the family of God, You have a destiny. You have a purpose. You have a plan that God has laid forth, a good work for you to walk into. You have a destiny. Now, just like in David's day, there's an enemy, but not the Philistines. There's an enemy, a spiritual enemy, that wanted to stop David and the Israelites from progressing forward. And that enemy is the same enemy that we have today that wants to stop you from progressing forward in your destiny, in your good purpose and good work that God has planned for you. And so what we're going to do now is through this story, I want to bring awareness of how the enemy will try to deter you from reaching your destiny, the thing that God wants you to do, the place that where God wants you to be at. He did it to them back in David's day, and he's still at work today. And we can learn lessons from David that we can apply. And so when you came in today, you got a note sheet, and it's a way that you can help. Follow along with the message. And the first point in your note sheet is this: three ways the enemy will try to deter you from your destiny. And the first one is this: the enemy will try to discourage you. The enemy is going to try to discourage you. Let me paint a picture. At the moment, at the time when this was happening, David wasn't even on the battlefield. See, David was the youngest. He was the youngest of his brothers, and so he wasn't even old enough to join the fight. And David was going back and forth from the battlefield to his hometown in Bethlehem, where he was taking care of sheep. But his father would send him to bring food to his brothers who were there fighting. So technically, David was like DoorDash. He was Uber Eats to his brothers and the people in the army, and he would deliver them cheese and bread. And at one of these times, he came up there to deliver food. He heard Goliath chanting and shouting at the Israelite army. And he started asking, is nobody going to fight this guy? What's going on here? How come no one's going to fight him? And then his eldest brother spoke to him, and this is in verse 28. See, the enemy is going to try to discourage you, and he'll even use the people that seemingly should be closest to you. His eldest brother was named Eliab, and his eldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. See, Eliab was getting angry at his little brother David. And he was saying, man, what are you even doing here? You're not a soldier. You're a shepherd. You shouldn't even be here. And now you're like trying to get into a fight or cause a fight. You're just here to see a show. Get out of here. He's trying to talk down to his brother. You see, David was not the favored son. David's father was a guy named Jesse. And the prophet Samuel, he went to try to find a new king because Saul disobeyed God. And God said, Samuel, I need you to try to find a new king. And so he went down to Bethlehem and he found Jesse, David's father. And he asked, Jesse, do you have sons? And he brought forth seven of his sons. And prophet Samuel looked at all the sons. He goes, none of these guys are the king. Do you have another son? And Jesse said, oh, yeah, I got this youngest one. His name's David, but he's out in the field and he's a shepherd. And the prophet Samuel said, oh, well, wait, bring him over here. You see, Jesse didn't even include David in the initial lineup. He tried to forget about him. Why? Because David was like the outcast of the family. And now here, Eliab is reminding David, hey, you're just a little punk kid. You're not even a soldier. Nobody even likes you. He's trying to discourage David before even getting on the battlefield. You see, that's what the enemy wants to try to do to you. He wants to keep you off the battlefield. He wants to keep you from progressing to the place of maturity, the place where God wants you to be at in your life. And he will do anything he can to stop you. And he's using discouragement against David here. See, there's a lot of discouragement that gets flung around in our life. There's a lot of things that try to stop us from growing and progressing. But we can't let the discouragement in our life stop us from where God wants us to be at. There's a story of someone that you may know, and being here in the Anaheim area, some of you might be affected by this story. There's a guy who got fired from a newspaper job in Kansas City. And the newspaper editor told this guy, "You don't have enough imagination or creativity, so I'm letting you go." And that guy's name was Walt Disney. Can you imagine if Walt Disney said, "You know what? You're right. I don't have imagination or creativity. I'm just going to stop right now." Man, there's a few people here in our church that would not have a job. We got a few Disney employees right now. See, David was the same way. He said, "You know what? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm a shepherd, but I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to stop what I'm here to do." And he would not let discouragement affect him. You see, we need to surround ourselves with people that will encourage us the right way and not have the voices that chant us down all the time. And one of the best places, people to surround ourselves with are the people of God. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we are commanded to do this. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." We're commanded to encourage one another and be able to lift each other and build each other up. And so if you have a lot of naysayers in your life right now, I want to encourage you to surround yourself with the people of God. And there is a great way to do that. We have started small groups just in the past week, and we still have signups. If you're not connected to a small group, that is one of the best places that you can surround yourself with people that will encourage you and not discourage you, people that will build you up and not tear you down. And so I want to encourage you, don't let the enemy discourage you. Get into a group of people, surround yourself with people that will lift you up instead of tear you down. Now, the next way that the enemy will try to deter you from your destiny is that the enemy will try to distract you. If the enemy can't stop you, what he's going to do is he's going to try to nudge you off course so that you would end up in the wrong direction, so you don't hit your mark. The definition to distraction is this: it's a stimulus or a task that draws attention away from the primary, thing. See, you have a primary thing. You have a purpose, and the enemy does not want you to reach that purpose, so he'll either discourage you. If that doesn't work, he's going to try to distract you, and that's exactly what was happening with David. See, David, was his ultimate destiny was to get on the battlefield, but this was happening before he even stepped foot on the battlefield, because the enemy didn't want him to reach it, and so his brother is trying to pick a fight with him. Now, can you imagine if David instead goes, "Yeah, you know what? I'm going to engage in this fight with you," and ends up missing the fight that he actually was supposed to be there for. See, distractions will kill you, will kill your progress. Today, in today's world, distractions are the main killer of productivity. The University of California, they did a study, and they found that distractions happen to people an average of 12 minutes, every 12 minutes, you get a distraction from the task that you're on, or an interruption. And distractions can happen in many different forms. Phones are probably the main distractions. If you're at work, your coworkers or friends or internet, these things will pull you away from where you are supposed to be going to. And it found that every time you get distracted, this study found that it takes 25 minutes to actually get back on task. And the book, The Distracted Mind, found that the average person checks their phone 15 minutes every day. Every 15 minutes, they check their phone. Now, that's a lot of times getting distracted and checking your phone throughout the day. To put a number to this, a business survey did a study and found that businesses across America lose upward of $650 billion of revenue per year because workers are distracted on the job. Now, that's a lot of money to lose because of distractions. Because distractions are there to stop progress. The enemy wants to distract you, and he wants to take your focus off of God. He wants to take your focus off of walking the way that you were supposed to be walking. He wants to distract you and detract you from going to church, from spending that time in prayer, that spending that time in reading God's word, in studying God's word, in doing the right thing. He will do what he can to deter you from your destiny. Don't let it happen. Don't let Satan distract you. Now, we can learn what David did, and this is a genius idea, what he did to not engage in the fight with his brother and how to overcome this distraction. And it's found in verse 30. And it says this, if you're ever facing a distraction, do what David did. It says, he turned away from him towards another. I'll read that again. If someone's trying to pick a fight with you, trying to distract you, if something's distracting you from what you're supposed to be doing, do this. Turn away towards another. Physically turn your attention to something else. Turn away from the fight that you shouldn't be engaging in. Turn away from the distraction that is keeping you from the progress that God wants you to be in. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians verse 6 through 18. It says, shun immorality and all sexual looseness. Flee from impurity in thought, word, and deed. Flee. And there's a character in the Bible named Joseph. He lived this out perfectly. Joseph was working for a guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph on the job. Now, that's a distraction. What did Joseph do? He physically ran out of the room, physically move. The survey that was studying productivity in businesses, they found that they recommended that if workers are having trouble concentrating and are distracted, have them physically move and step outside, walk around for 10 minutes and come back. It'll rejuvenate and refocus your brain. Physically move. If you are constantly distracted by your phone and it's affecting your relationships and it's affecting the way you are with your spouse and the way you treat your kids, physically take your phone and throw it in the other room. Physically move. Don't let distractions deter you from the man, the woman of God that you are supposed to be. The third way that the enemy will try to deter you from your destiny is he will try to make you doubt. The enemy will try to make you doubt. See, Saul heard that there is this the DoorDash guy that was saying that he wanted to fight the giant. And so Saul, the King Saul, he said, bring the boy over here. And so he talked to David, and this is what he said to David. In verse 33, he said, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth. Who did the Bible, who was the first to get afraid? In the Bible that we just read, who was the first person to be recognized that they had fear? King Saul. It said Saul was afraid. And because he was afraid, he started sowing that fear throughout the ranks of his soldiers, and they were afraid. And now he's trying to sow it to David. You see, the leader, how the leader acts bleeds down into the culture. And so if the leader has fear, then the rest of the culture is going to have fear, and the rest of the army is going to have fear. And that's exactly what happened. And Saul is talking to David, saying, you can't do this. You're too small. You're too young. He's too big. You can't do it. And he's sowing all this doubt into him. You know who should have actually fought Goliath? King Saul. King Saul should have been the primary candidate to fight Goliath because he was the king, but also it says when he was anointed to be king that he stood head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. So he was a big dude. So he was probably closer in size and height to Goliath than any of the other people in the army. But Saul had fear, and it paralyzed him from moving forward. And now he is trying to sow that fear into David, causing him to doubt. Man, he was modeling fear. Well, he's the king, and people are learning from him. With us, there are people that are watching you, especially parents. Your kids are watching you, how you act, how you behave. And that is being modeled to them. And they will copy how you act, how you talk, how you treat your spouse. I have a kid, he's 1.5 years old, and already he's like a sponge. And every little mannerism that I have, he will start picking up on. And so now this guy is like a perfect reflection of me. I need to really be on my game to model what it's like to be a good dad, to be a good husband, to be good to family members, to other people, because how you model it, people will catch it and catch on to it. And that's what Saul was doing. He was modeling fear, and the rest of the army had fear. And he started doubting and spreading that doubt to others. Now, there's an inspiring surfer. I want to share this story. She wanted to be a pro and be a championship surfer. And she practiced and surfed all the time. She was only 13 years old at the time. But one time she was out surfing, practicing, and a shark came and it bit her. And because of this shark attack, she lost her arm. And this completely shattered her dreams for her future. She wanted to be a championship surfer, and now she had all this doubt. How can I even reach there? There's never been a one-armed surfer becoming a champion surfer. But she didn't listen to the doubt. And instead, she pushed forward. And a month later, she was back in the water practicing. And 2 years later, Bethany Hamilton won her first championship in a national surfing competition. And she was the first female surfer to win that had one arm because she didn't let doubt stop her. You see, if you have doubts in your life, if you have doubts about God, if you have doubts about what you shouldn't be doubting about, I want to challenge you to do this. Doubt your doubt. Doubt your doubt. The enemy is going to try to lie to you, saying you're not good enough, saying you're too small, saying you don't have enough money, saying you can't do it, saying your past is too heavy, saying that they won't like you because of X, Y, and Z. Doubt your doubt. Don't listen to those lies. Listen to the Lord. Who does the Lord say you are? You are loved. You are forgiven. You can be made new if you are under Christ. So listen to who the Lord says you are, not what other people say you are. Don't let doubt deter you. See, all these three things, doubt, discouragement, distractions, all of them are rooted in fear. And that's exactly what stopped the progress of the Israelite army. When Goliath came onto the battlefield, nobody wanted to engage him. They were paralyzed by fear. Fear stopped them in their tracks. And so I want to give you guys three ways to strengthen your confidence when facing the Goliaths in your life. See, in life, we're going to face Goliaths, plural, right? Whatever is today's greatest looming challenge or that which strikes fear in your heart to accomplish, there are going to be multiple Goliaths in your life. How do you push forward through them? And this is the next point of your notes, Jesus. Three ways to strengthen your confidence when facing your Goliaths. Number one, find confidence in the covenant. Find confidence in the covenant. There is a hermeneutical rule. Now, hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of scripture. And there's a rule when you're trying to interpret the meaning of a scripture, and it is this. Pay attention to repetition. Pay attention to repetition. If things are being repeated in the scripture, there's significance to it. It's one of the ways that the biblical writers it's their version of highlighting or underlining or putting in bold or circling a section saying that this is significant. Now, in this chapter that we just read, David repeats himself in how he refers to Goliath. And there's a clue that we can learn about this. In verse 26 and verse 36, David refers to Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine. He says in verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And then 36, he says, I have struck down both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he's defying the armies of the living God. Now the rest of the army was looking up at David, at Goliath, and how big he was. But David was looking down. And he was like, wait, this guy's not circumcised. Now I'm going to tell you guys the significance of the circumcision, all right? The circumcision back in those days, it was a mark that you are part of the covenant. In Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells him, I will make you a great nation. I will be your God, and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God. And they were marked by circumcision. That was a way that you can tell this person is part of the covenant. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant, the Hebrew word is berit, and it means a treaty, an alliance, a friendship, an alliance in marriage. It's a pledge, an agreement, a constitution. It's a promise that you're making with another person and or entity, and God is saying that I will be your God, and you will be my people. See, there is a covering that comes from a covenant, a covering of protection that comes along with it. It's like an umbrella. The other day, I was walking with my son. It started raining a little bit, so I got an umbrella out, and we're under this umbrella, but then he wanted to hold it, so I let him hold the umbrella. Except he angled it in a way where, like, it covered him, but then, like, it didn't cover me, so I was getting rained on, right? That's what a covenant is. There's a covering of protection on you. But if you're not under it, you don't get the protection. Now, what David was saying, he was like, this guy's not under the covering. This guy's not part of the covenant. He's not protected. So the rest of the army was looking at this like a physical battle, but David was seeing this as a spiritual battle, and he already knew that the battle was won because he had God on his side. If you have the protection of a higher authority behind you, my goodness, you can get through. That will strengthen your confidence in moving forward. I used to do a lot of missions work, and I was on a missions trip to Kenya a long time ago. And we have some friends in the government, of the U.S. government, and they were working in Nairobi at the time. And we were about to go into the inner parts of Kenya, and I had lunch with the dude, and I was asking him, like, you know, what's going on with here? Is it safe? And he said, yeah, it'll be safe over there. But because Kenya, they have Al-Shabaab, that's a terrorist organization, they kidnap people, no fun. But he said, you'll be fine, but if the case that something does go down, we'll send the cavalry. And just knowing that, you know, we have a U.S. military presence in Kenya, just knowing that if anything went down, that I had the U.S. military to come and get me, that made me feel way more confident in what I was doing. You see, you have the God of the universe that is offering his covering of protection over you, that he is going before you, behind you, beside you, and he will not let you fall. He will not let you fail. He will protect you because you are part of his covenant. If you are a Jesus follower, you're part of the new covenant. So find confidence in the covenant. The next thing is find confidence in past victories. Find confidence in past victories. This is what David did. It says in verse 37, he's talking to Saul, and Saul's trying to cause doubt and discouragement to him, to David, before going on the battlefield. And he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See, David reviewed his previous battles and engagements. When did God show me victory? When did God show me success? And he was a shepherd boy. And so he had to fight off and protect his flock. And he had to fight a lion and a bear. If I'm a kid and I got to fight a lion and a bear, no thank you. But he was able to be victorious against them because God protected him and gave him the victory. And so he's looking at his past saying, you know what? If God delivered me from a lion, if God delivered me from a bear, then this giant is nothing. See, I know how this story ends. I know how the story ends with the lion. I know how the story ended with the bear. So I know how this story is going to end with the giant. And so what past victories has God brought you through? What ways has he showed his faithfulness to you? And apply that into future problems. Like I said, I used to do a lot of missions work. And one of the things that we had to do, I was part of a missions team. We had to raise funds all the time. Because going into other nations, you got to buy tickets, you got to get lodging. It gets kind of expensive. And so we were raising funds and fundraising. And I tell you, man, that's hard to do. Knowing that you have X amount that you need to come up with or else you're going into debt or you're not going or something, you know. And so when we started fundraising, it was daunting. But time and time again, I saw God come through. Some random person would give me a check. Hey, Hobie, God told me to give you this check. It would meet the mark exactly. And then again, God would come through and provide. And never did I ever miss hitting the goal to be funded to go on these mission trips. And I saw time and time again God provide. He provided then, and he can provide now. He provided then, he showed me victory then, he can show victory now. He healed then, and he can heal now. And so we look at the past for victories in the future so we can have confidence in God. My uncle, he says this saying, and I got to share it to you, it's great. He says, if God decides, he guides and he provides. If God decides, he guides and he provides. So live into what God has decided for your life. Live into the purpose that he has for you. And he will guide you and he will provide for you and he'll protect you. And lastly, we find confidence in who God is. Find confidence in who God is. David's speech to Goliath right before he jumped in the battlefield is epic. I got to read this to you. In verse 45, he jumps on the battlefield and David says this, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into my hands." Now that is confidence right there. He spoke with 100% confidence that God would deliver him, that he would be victorious, because David's perspective, he wasn't fighting for victory. He was fighting from victory. God has already won. He has already won back then, and he has won today. He has already won. What Jesus did on the cross sealed our victory. That whatever happens in this life, sickness, plague, bankruptcy, division, death, even death, we will still be victorious in Christ. Because what Jesus did on the cross was he defeated death. And through him, we have everlasting life. And so no matter what the enemy tries to throw at us, we will be victorious through Jesus Christ. Now, you have that confidence when you know the God that he is speaking of. When you know who God is, you know who he is, you know his characteristics, you will have that confidence. Now all these things, they're rooted with what Satan wants to do to deter you, to cause doubt, to cause distractions, to cause discouragement. They're all rooted in fear. I said that earlier. How do you defeat fear? You defeat fear with familiarity. And this is the last point. Defeat fear with familiarity. I'll tell you what this means. If there's anything that you fear in this life, the way you defeat it is familiarity with three things. One, you could either be familiar with the task, right? For example, I used to be afraid of heights. So what I did, I joined a rock climbing class and I got really familiar with being on the wall and being up high that I ended up not becoming afraid of heights anymore. Most people, the number one fear that people have is the fear of public speaking. You want to defeat that fear? Speak a lot. Do a lot of public speaking. It really works. My wife, she was really afraid of swimming. She didn't know how to swim and the water. And so I enrolled her in a swimming class. And guess what? She's still afraid of the water, but not as afraid. She's a lot better now. So get familiar with the task that you are afraid of. Or get familiar with the tools. Get familiar with the tools that will defeat your fear. That's what David did. See, when Saul brought him into his tent and said, "You want to fight? You need armor." Saul gave him his helmet, his armor, his sword, and he put it on David. But it was so heavy on him. And David said to Saul in verse 39, he says, "I cannot go with these, for I haven't tested them." And so what David did, he took off the armor, because he wasn't familiar with it, and he grabbed his sling and his staff, and he went and got stones. Why? Because David was a shepherd. These are the tools that he was familiar with, what he knew and how to use them. See, what are the tools that God has given you? What are the tools that God wants you to get better at so that you can accomplish the mission? Be excellent at it. Get familiar with how to use it. Be excellent. If you're a musician, get in that woodshed and learn and practice. If you're a singer, practice on that voice. We have an amazing worship team. Good Lord, these guys can sing. And they practice their craft, and they are excellent at it. What is the tool that God wants you to excel in excellence with? And then lastly, get familiar with what or who is mightier than your fear. Get familiar with what or who is mightier than your fear. Now, I'll tell you in the spiritual sense, who is mightier than all and than anything is God. And that's who David was familiar with. He knew God. David wrote almost half of the Psalms. And we can see in his heart that he was familiar with God. He knew God intimately. And he wrote poetry and songs about God. He was a man after God's own heart because he knew who his creator was, and he knew the power of him. Now for us, 1 John 4:4, it says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. See, anything the world will try to throw at you to cause fear in your life, know this, that he who is in you, if you are a Christian, Christ is in you, and he is greater than anything in this world. And then John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever tribulation, whatever giant that comes in your life, take heart because God has overcome it. Now, I want to read the end of chapter 17, starting at verse 48. It says this, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. My message title today is Remember Goliath. That was a brutal ending to a sermon. But remember Goliath. Where's Goliath? He's in the ground. Whatever Goliath will come to you, remember previous Goliaths. God is faithful. He was faithful back then. He's faithful now. Now, I want to point out a very important detail here. It says that David ran to the battle line. He ran to the battle line. What was the rest of the Israelite army doing? They were standing in place. But who did God use to bring the victory? The one who ran, the one who made movement forward. There is something that happens when you take a step forward. God's power is activated in that moment when you make a move, an action step forward. Now, for some of us, we have been paralyzed with fear. We have been stagnant. We haven't been moving. And I want to encourage you to take a step forward. And as you do, you will see God move. You will see God's power activated in your life. You will see God slay the giants in your life. You will see him provide. You will see him heal. You will see him mend relationships that have been broken. But it takes you taking that action step in faith forward. And he will meet you at the battle line. Amen. So remember Goliath. Whatever problem, whatever trial is before you that is causing the greatest fear in your life, know that Goliath is in the ground. God has done it before and he can do it again. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are victorious, and because you have the victory, we have the victory. God, we are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. And so we can step onto any battlefield and know that we have won because you have won. God, you have defeated the greatest enemy that we have, and it is death, Lord. And we know that through you, through the salvation that you have brought forth through Jesus Christ, that we can have victory no matter what. And so I ask and I pray, Lord, that you would start speaking and moving into the hearts here, Lord, that if anybody has been stagnant and on the edge and hasn't been moving and taking that step forward of faith, Lord, that you would push them over right now. If that's you, if you have been window shopping the faith, if you have been even formally really part of a church and having a spiritual relationship with the Lord, but something happened and you just got stuck, God wants you to take a step forward. He wants you to move, and he will meet you there. And so if that's you, and you want to make Jesus the Lord and leader of your life, or you want to return to the faith that you once had and renew that again, would you just pray this simple prayer? It's not mystical or magical. It's an honest heart speaking to God. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. God, I want you to be the Lord and the leader of my life. I'm sorry for doing things my own way. Holy Spirit, would you live inside? Would you make me new from the inside out? I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.